Okay, let's go back to the Lord again. I'd just like to have Him involved here. And Lord, I thank You for the time and the materials that You've given me to dive into Your Word, Lord, and prepare to speak about You, Lord. And as pathetic as I might think I'm speaking, Lord, I know You don't feel that way, that You will honor this, because the joy You gain from us in studying You is the knowledge that we love You and we're willing to do it. So, Lord, help us to take Your Word, feed on it, feed on that manna of Your Word, and then use it to guide us and be obedient to Your will, so that, Lord, we might bring glory to You. Because, Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to bring souls to You by leading people to You, and then bring You glory by that process. So, Lord, be with us tonight. Help us in the days to come to glorify You in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I have some handouts up here, so don't get too comfortable. If you are here and you didn't get a chapter 4 handout, notice I said you didn't get it. I didn't say you didn't bring it. I said you didn't get it. If you didn't get it, slip your hand up there and we'll get you one. Okay. Might have just about enough. Yeah, that's the last one. That's the last time we spoke, just before Thanksgiving. And then if you want to do chapter 5, you can give that out too, because I'm planning on getting there tonight. So I'm going to talk a little faster, I hope. I have an older brother that talks very slow, and you have to wait for what he's going to say. So at any rate, I hope to avoid that, and I'm going to talk a little faster. Nonetheless, welcome back to the study of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's do a quick review of what we've gained so far. So listen fast, because I'm going to talk fast. This is a quick review. Chapter 1 tells us that there's a blessing to those who read or even hear this prophecy. So if you're not reading and you're just hearing it, you're going to get a blessing from the Lord, okay? That's in verse 3 of chapter 1. In chapter 1 also, Christ identifies Himself as the one giving this prophecy. So it's coming straight from the Word of God, the mouth of God. That's in verse 8. And then in chapter 1, Jesus Christ directs John, the Apostle John, to record the prophecy. You write this down. Write this to the seven churches. So he's writing it down. That's in verse 19 of chapter 1. So that's in chapter 1, blessing, identification, and direction for John. Chapters 2 through 3 are all about the seven churches. Jesus tells John, this is for the seven churches. So the seven churches to whom John wrote are listed in chapter 2 and 3. You can read through there and get it. They are examples to all churches from the time of the prophecy, the time that John was given this prophecy and he wrote it, and they sent it out from that time all the way into the beginning of the New Age. This message is profitable. Now, when's the New Age going to be? Well, it could be the New Age. It's not the tribulation. The tribulation is still part of the church age. Well, what about the millennial kingdom? Will there be churches in the millennial kingdom? Probably, right? So it'll be the church age, or what we also call the age of grace. People will still be getting saved right up until the end of the millennium, because there's going to be, believe it or not, people that are going to need salvation during that time. So the new age isn't going to start until the end of the millennium, the millennial kingdom, right? The 1,000-year reign of Christ. So the message is for all churches and all believers during that time frame. The message is that their positive attributes, the positive attributes of the churches, should be imitated. But one, we're spoken of by Jesus as having positive attributes. So we should emulate that. We should imitate it. And then the negative attributes should be avoided, because He gives those attributes. We should avoid those. And when we see we're heading that way, change course. Ask God to help us. Ask the Holy Spirit to help us. The goal of every church that claims Christ as its leader should be to be obedient to Christ. Every church, every member should be obedient to Christ. That's why it's important to be in His Word, to know what He expects of you. If you're not in there, you're not going to know it. It's good to be in church so others, you can hear the preaching, you can hear the teaching, know what's expected of you, so you can do a better job of being obedient. And when you're obedient, what will happen? You'll bring glory to God. I think you'll be happy with that, don't you? So there are some good reasons why we should study this and be into it. So every church and every church member should be obedient by being a constant messenger of His gospel. That's what it's all about, folks. Amen. Jesus wants souls to be saved. Amen. And He gave us the task of getting that message out. Make disciples. That's what He said, right? You've read that. You know that. So we should be obedient to Christ by being constant messengers of His gospel and thereby being a tool to bring glory to Him. You're one of the tools in His toolbox. So you should work that way. That's in chapter 2 and 3. Chapter 4, which we started right before Thanksgiving, chapter 4 introduces John and those blessed by the reading and hearing of this prophecy to the sight of God on His throne. Remember, we had the voice that sounded like a trumpet that said, "Come up here." Took him up in front of the throne of God. Now, I'm often tempted, and I think others often say it, the throne room of God. Folks, I don't think there's a room there. I don't think it's got partitions around it. I think it's a huge expanse, and God is there, and His throne is there, and there's other things there. And someday, we'll be there, and we'll get to see it with our own eyes. Amen? Amen? Won't that be glorious? You know, when we talk about an awesome God, we don't really have any concept of how awesome He is. The awesomeness that He is so far above the awesome that we can imagine. Man, are we going to be shocked when we get there, I think. And it'll be a good shock, too. All right? So, He introduces John and the blessing by the reading and hearing of the prophecy to the sight of God on His throne and other created beings around and near God's throne praising Him. We're going to hear about those tonight. And then we're going to go into chapter 5, which we will begin tonight, continues our view of the activities at and around God's throne leading up to the opening of the scroll with the seven seals. That's what these chapters are preparing us for. Getting us in the right mindset. Getting us in the right holiness, righteousness to receive what God has for us. This is God's Word. He wants you to have it. He wants you to receive it. So He's preparing you to get that done. All right? And so that will be the then begin the opening of the seals on that scroll. There's seven seals, one scroll, seven seals, revealing God's plan of wrath on those who are left on earth. You don't want to be left on earth during this time. So we'll just say that right off the beginning, okay? We were in the beginning of chapter 4 of the revelation of Jesus Christ, where John was taken by the Holy Spirit into the presence of God's throne. So we're in chapter 4. There, John sees God upon His throne, exuding thunder and lightning and worshipful voices in His colorful Shekinah glory under an emerald-colored rainbow. Can you picture that in your mind? Good luck, okay? There's a television ministry, and they're a wealthy ministry, and they can afford to apply the technology and artists that can create visual pictures of these things that we see in the Scripture. They did one of the Holy of Holies. the Ark of the Covenant in there, and the seraphim, the palm trees, and all that in there, right? It was beautiful, beautiful. And they did one of the tabernacle before they had the temple and showed all the sockets made out of silver and gold and all the animal skins and how they dyed them. It was beautiful. I wish someone would do that for what John sees when he steps into the presence of God's throne. I wish they would do that. But we'll see it one day. Praise God. Okay, also there are 24 golden-crowned, white-robed elders seated around the throne. We're not sure who they are. But they're redeemed, whoever they are, or they wouldn't be there. Okay? There's seven flaming lamps burning in front of the throne, representing the Holy Spirit. We learned about that in previous chapters, and it's also mentioned, the seven spirits of God. It's not seven separate Holy Spirits, it's one Holy Spirit, but seven attributes, seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's talking about. Folks, there's only one Holy Spirit. There's only one Jesus, the Son of God. There's only God the Father. They're all combined together to be one God. And that's the God we worship, the God of our salvation. Amen? Amen. All right. So, that brings us to verse 6 in chapter 4. What I want to do is read the remainder of chapter 4 so we get the big picture, and then we'll go back and pick at it. All right? So, chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. John's in the presence of the throne, right? And it says, before the throne, that is in front of it, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne, there were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Amen. All right, let's go back to verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. This sea of crystal clear glass. Remember, we just described what it looked like, what John was seeing, right? All of that is reflected in this crystal clear glass. So you're seeing it up here, but you're seeing it down here too. Have you ever seen pictures like that? Where it's a reflection of something? It's a dazzling kind of a picture. And that's what John is witnessing here. He's standing on that sea of glass, and it's reflecting everything that's coming at him. The scene reflecting all the colors of God, the rainbow, the lightning, the burning lamps, but mostly the Shekinah glory of God. You know, God emits a light of glory. They call that the Shekinah glory. It's all around Him, right? And it just goes out from Him. So, it's there. This must have been, you talk about an awesome sight. Awesome sight, right? Verse 7 and 8. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So they are continually praising God. You know, that's what they call a doxology. There's 14 of these doxologies in the book of Revelation, right? So you're probably thinking to yourself, a doxology, what is that? Yeah. Okay, so I'm going to tell you. A doxology is simply an expression of praise sung to the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's sung to all of them as one God, okay? A common doxology in Christian churches is this. You've probably sang it yourself. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above thee, heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. See, you got the whole Trinity in there. The whole Trinity together makes God, right? So that's a doxology. Verse 7 and 8 is also telling you this. The four living creatures, as described, probably the wisest thing to say about these creatures is that they are angels, cherubim. And what is their function? To praise God. That's what they're there for. They're continually praising God. That's what they do. They are hovering with wings around the throne, constantly hovering about it, constantly praising the Godhead. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3 reinforces this view of this praise for God's holiness. It says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Those are angels. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And one cried to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. So angels are praising God constantly up there. We'll find that in those verses. Verses 9 through 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Now, because the elders are constantly falling down and throwing their crowns, I like the idea from 2 Chronicles where there are numbers of elders to perform duties and praise before God. Did you know that the priests who served in the temple served by platoons? They didn't stay there all the time. They had a certain amount of time to serve. They would come to the temple. They would stay at the temple for several days, and they would do their duties at the temple, helping with the sacrifices, helping with keeping all the utensils clean, all that. And then after their time was up, another squad would come in, and they would go home. That was the duty of the Levites. And the priests did the same thing, except for the high priest. The priests had times where they came and served, and then when that time was up, they went home, and another group of priests came in. God is platooning. Because you know God is wise, isn't He? He knows that. He knows how we humans are, right? And we get bored with something after a while. Same old task, gets a little dreary, right? So He platoons it so that doesn't happen, okay? So, can you imagine being one of the 24 elders if you were there constantly for eternity, falling down, casting your crown, and then what do you got to do? Get up and find it? Well, which one's mine? Does that one fit me? I don't think God's into that kind of chaos. So I think maybe He's got legions of elders that He's going to use for this. Because I don't know about you, but if I thought that's what my eternity was going to be like, I don't even know if I'd be that thrilled about being there, right? Because don't you have certain thoughts about what eternity is going to be like? Don't you think you're going to be enjoying some things up there in the presence of God? Don't you have plans to go somewhere with Jesus or get a chance to talk to Jesus or the Apostle Paul or Moses or somebody? Yeah, you got things you want to do. So I think God's going to make a way for that to happen. Patty? It's the scripture says he was taken in the spirit.
Right, but not forever, right?
No, not forever. He did come back because he wrote this.
Right. So when it says they were constantly falling, how does he know that? Constantly, forever. How does he know that?
I don't know exactly how he knows that. But I think somehow or another it was communicated to him. He understood that somehow, some way. They're there doing this, right? They're performing this service before the Lord. But I think the Lord made provision for them to have some free time too. Okay? Now, that's not in Scripture. I can't teach that as dogma. But it just makes sense to me from a loving, caring God that He's going to take care of those elders and not force them to keep, you know, there for eternity. That's just the way I think, okay? Yes.
Why did they have to do it more than, you know?
Evidently, every time the praises went up, they did that.
Oh.
Because it says whenever the four creatures would praise, they would fall down and cast their crown. Okay? All right. All right. So, God's most basic and awesome characteristic is His holiness. God is completely set apart from all creation, for He is the Creator, the Sustainer, and Redeemer of His creation. Yeah, thank you for that. Amen. Eternally perfect, complete, and righteous in and of Himself, and all things in His creation come from Him and through Him. There is no other God. The Lord our God is one God. Amen. All right? So that's how that goes. Now, I'm missing something here, and I'm not sure why. I guess that's the end of the chapter, isn't it? Verse 11. Okay. Questions. Now, if you have thoughts, write them down, if you have a way to write. Or when you get home, write down those thoughts. Or maybe you're thinking about something and you want to research it. That's okay. Research it. God loves that when you're prompted to get into His Word and dig deeper. He loves that, right? Okay. All right. So you got chapter 5 now, right? Because we're going to go right on into that. I want to try to keep this moving as much as I can. All right, so we're going to read chapter 5. Now, that's only about 14 verses, I think. 13 or 14. Now, this, like I said, is get us prepared for what's going to happen next. Chapter 4 and 5 are like that. They're setting us up for the opening of the scroll. Okay? So John is still in the throne room. Chapter 5. This is what he's seeing. He says right out, "And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Amen. All right, let's go back to verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Now, here's where we need to look at ancient culture. Ancient contracts, agreements, right? Legal documents were written on papyrus, sometimes vellum. Vellum is animal skin. And they were rolled up in scrolls with the details on the inside. So the details of the contract would be inside the roll. And with general summaries and maybe even the name of the recipient on the outside, which would be the back of the scroll. So when they rolled it up, details are inside, general stuff's on the outside. The seals began as a hot splash or splotch of wax keeping the scroll from unrolling, right? That was one purpose. But the other purpose was this. After it was put on there, it was pressed with a wood or metal symbol representing the person or authority who was sealing the contract. So they wanted it to stay sealed. If whoever it was written to got it and the seal was broken, then they had questions. They didn't know if it was still legit or not. So they would have to go deal with that, right? The seal was to be broken only by the person designated on the outside of the scroll, if it was on there. The multiple seals were of various witnesses to the contract and a guarantee of security that the scroll had not been opened or altered. So there might be anywhere from 3 to 7 seals on the scroll. The one we're going to look at is going to have 7 seals on it, which is also in numerology in the Bible is the number of perfectness. Perfection, right? Okay, so this scroll is going to have 7 on it. Most Roman scrolls had 7 seals on them, but it would vary from place to place, all right? The multiple seals were of various witnesses. All right, we did that. They also divided the scroll into sections. So you didn't roll the scroll up and then put 7 seals on the outside. No, you rolled it up. As you're rolling it, you put seals, you put a seal, you put a seal. So there's different sections in the thing. Don't ask me to get too detailed in that because I've never done that. I don't know how that works, okay? I'd probably mess it all up, so just take my word for it. They're not all on the outside. They also divided the scroll into sections. So we're going to see that the seals on this scroll would be broken individually and consecutively as the scroll is unrolled. So you'd break the first seal and open the roll to the, you got to the part with the second seal. And then you'd have to undo that one, go to the third seal, and then undo that one. So it's a progressive thing. Now, the number seven, as I said, represents perfection and completeness or completion or completely, right? In this case, possibly the completion of God's grace and the beginning of judgment, because these scrolls are going to tell what the judgments are going to be, right? That's verse 1. Verse 2. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" Now the angel is not identified. We do not know who this angel is. So if you're going to name an angel, you're just really sticking your neck out. Go ahead.
As far as what the scroll is, I've always learned that it was the title deed to the earth.
Yes, that's one belief. That it is the title deed. So I looked that I looked at the verse they based that on, and I really couldn't see that connection. But I'm just me. So I don't know. All I'm telling you is that it could be that, but could be something else. Okay? Or it could be one part of it. Because remember, this is in sections. So there's a lot of speculation there on what it could be. Okay, so we don't know who the angel was. We're not told in Scripture if a strong angel is the same as an archangel. Is it the same thing? Are we talking about the same thing? Because in Daniel 10:13, Michael, the archangel, is spoken of as one of the chief princes, indicating there would be more than one, right? He's a chief prince, but there are more. But we don't know their names. Now, there's people throwing names out there, okay, depending on the religious institution that's teaching, they might give the names of various archangels. But it's up to you to research that and make sure it's truth, okay? So, we just have to trust God on this one. Evidently, the scroll is not addressed to anyone. Didn't have anybody's name on the outside. Hence the question, who is worthy to open the scroll? Takes us to verse 3. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. For so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll. In heaven, the phrase in heaven or on the earth or under the earth means, in other words, in the entire universe. There's nobody that can open this in the entire universe. Now, I would suggest to you that this refers to a non-God figure. There's no one besides God that could open this. Doesn't say that, but I would suggest that that's what it's implying, okay? So, what's under the earth? Well, some people speculate that Hades is under there, but we don't know. As far as we know, we can't even drill a drill. Who knows what's the depth of the deepest drill?
7 miles.
But what's the radius of the earth?
25,000.
It's more than 7 miles, isn't it? But we can only get 7 miles in there. So we don't know what's in there. And we think it's a hot, boiling mass of metal, probably nickel and iron and stuff like that. That's scientific speculation. They don't know, right? We don't know. So we'll have to wait and see. Can you wait? Okay. So, I'm saying that this refers to any created being that's living in heaven or on earth or in hell by death. Because a person in hell would not be living. They would be dying, right? And no created being can open this scroll. So John was brokenhearted. How are we going to know what's in the scroll? So one of the elders in verse 5, one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Well, what did he do to prevail? We know the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David are synonyms for Jesus Christ. That's just another name for him, right? Both of them. He has prevailed. He has overcome. He has the victory. Jesus has conquered all enemies of God, including death and hell and sin and flesh. He has no challengers. He's done away with all of them. How did he do that? Through his obedience to God's will. You see, God had a will for his son. And his son, Jesus Christ, followed that will of God to the letter, to the jot and tittle, the smallest letters and marks in the Hebrew language. Every little detail, he made sure he did it exactly right. So when the time came, he could come out of that grave and show us that he had the victory. Amen? Amen. Praise God, all right? So, he has no challengers. He has subdued all of them. He's the only one that could possibly open the thing. Verse 6, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Jesus is the Lamb of God. That is him standing there, symbolically. And it says, as though he had been slain. Friends, he had the scars on him that showed he was the one who sacrificed himself for us. Doesn't that make you wonder if when you get to heaven you're going to see his scars? I think we will. Okay? I think that'll be part of it. He bore the scars of his passion and crucifixion, which were visible to John. He could see them. Jesus, the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, bore the scars of his sacrifice. Yet he was alive. He was standing. The seven horns represent Christ's complete power over all creation. Seven is perfection and completeness. He completely has power over all creation. The omnipotence and omniscience of God, sent via the Holy Spirit into the earth, in Christ, the power, knowledge, and spirit to accomplish God's will in the earth, for the earth, for the people of the earth. That's awesome. The power and knowledge and spirit to accomplish God's will in the earth. Folks, that is so important to us. If he hadn't been successful, what kind of all that? We don't even want to speculate on that. Jesus Christ, now identified as the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God, as one with the Father and Holy Spirit, completing the Godhead by his work of redemption of creation. He redeemed all creation, not just us. He redeemed the animal life. He redeemed the plant life. He redeemed the universe. He redeemed all creation.
He is the only one able to step to the throne and take the scroll. Unbelievable, but true. Faith. Get your faith ready. Verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. God's collecting your prayers, folks.
Yes.
The 24 elders break forth in praise using their harps as God's people used harps to praise Him in the past. One time when they were defeated by an opposing civilization, they took their harps and hung on trees because they were so sad that they were not faithful to God and had been defeated. Their praises had been interrupted. They just put their harps on the trees and left them. The bowls contain the prayers of God's people for all time, from the beginning. Perhaps these are the murmurings heard around God's throne, which we read earlier. With all that thunder and lightning, it said there were murmurings. Can you imagine the prayers of all the saints circulating around the throne of God? And He's dealing with all that. Praise God. Verse 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth."
Amen.
Isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
We're going to come back to reign. And we'll be able to do it right because we've been redeemed. The details of Christ's worthiness are contained in this new song. He allowed himself to be slain. He shed his blood. He redeemed us. That's what he was sent to do. And he fulfilled that mission. To redeem is to purchase, to buy. Jesus Christ literally bought us out of slavery. All humanity he paid the price for.
Yes.
Some people don't want the gift. They don't accept it. But we know, and we do accept it. So praise God. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus Christ bought us out of slavery, out of every population on earth. He is totally worthy. Believers, those who have trusted Christ for salvation, are the ones who will be made kings and priests to serve God. We'll be his kings and priests. We'll be serving him. Amen? We serve him now, we'll serve him. Then I looked, and I heard the voice. This is verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory." The angels, the living creatures, the elders, all praising God. But the angels weren't singing. Notice it says they were singing. Could have been like a chant. They were chanting. They were chanting, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory." With the 24 elders singing in the background, it might have sounded like you've heard people or groups sing songs in rounds. One group would sing a line, and then the next group would sing a different line, and then maybe another group would sing a different line, and then they'd go back to the first group, and it'd keep going like that, right? Kind of unique. So it could have been alternating rounds of the elders and then the angels and then back to the elders. Now notice the attributes the angels describe to Christ. There's seven. The number of seven is prominent in this chapter and previous chapter. The number seven, perfection, completion, completely. He's completely worthy. As part of the Godhead, He is completely worthy. As the redeeming Lamb of God, He is completely worthy. As the one who shed His blood, He is completely worthy. Verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying. They're all saying this now. They're all part of the praise chorus. They're all saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb of God forever and ever. They're all in it. They're all saying it. We'll be saying it. We'll be part of that. This verse is talking about animal creatures praising God. That's what it's talking about. Folks, people don't live in the sea. Fish and other mammals live in the sea. Animals. It's talking about creatures, animals. Compare this with verse 3, which says, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth. What's missing? Creatures in the sea. That wasn't included before. Now it's included. What does the scripture say? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And He's involving all of them. Everything that has breath. I thought about that. Didn't get the flowers in them. They have a different way of whatever you want to call that breathing. But the living thing of praising God all together, all at the same time. And that's going to be awesome. I think that is going to be awesome. And then you think, well, how is that possible? Well, Balaam had a donkey that spoke. Right? And you know, God could understand the voices of animals. Why do I think that? Because He understands the prayer language and the language of tongues that people speak. We don't understand it, but He can understand it. So He is quite possible to understand animals. So I don't have a problem with that. Yeah, He made it all. That's right. Now, in this course we have humans, angels, and earth creatures joining the song rounds and praising God. Everything that has breath is praising the Lord, with the possible exception of non-believing humans. They're in a different place. They're probably not there anymore. Verse 14. Then the four living creatures said, Amen! And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. Amen. In other words, let it be done. Let it come to pass. Let the praise begin and continue for the Lamb of God. Let God's plan continue. Continue right on into eternity. Amen. You're part of the redeemed. You're going to be part of that chorus of singing to the Lord. Can't wait to be there in person. Amen. Praise God. You got time for questions? It's just now 8 o'clock. Yeah. perfection.
Right. So when he talks about the seven horns and the seven eyes, what is that in reference to?
Omnipotence, all power, perfect power, all power, and wisdom and knowledge. Omniscience, all knowing, perfectly knowing, knows all things.
Well, it's same here with that. You mentioned that the seven horns actually stood, the seven horns were the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So what were the seven eyes?
Did we just say that? Omniscient, all knowing, able to see and know.
Okay, well then, I'm very confused because when Jesus was on earth, he didn't have seven eyes.
No, he didn't.
So when we see him again, that's how we're
seeing
him.
When you see that lamb, here's how I feel about it. We're to take Scripture literally, unless it obviously isn't literal. Now, this falls into one of those categories where there's a very fine line, isn't there? But you know what? There's things in heaven that none of us have seen, that none of us know. I've never seen a cherubim with six wings and flying around. I've never seen that. But Scripture says it's there. And in the temple, they had pictures of it in the Holy of Holies. So I'm going on what I'm getting out of the Word of God. Now, in heaven, it's there from what Scripture says. That's all I'm going on. So you'll have to deduce it for yourself. Yeah, go ahead.
Can you tell me what the difference between the cherubim and the seraphim are?
Their duties.
What?
Their assignment.
Okay.
There might be some physical characteristics that are different, but mainly it's their assignment. What are they doing for God?
Okay. So what does the cherubim do for God?
You'll have to look it up. I don't have it right off the top of my head. I don't know everything. I just act like I do. I don't know. We'll look it up. I don't want to speculate on it. It's getting late. You don't want to speculate. Curtis, you had your hand up.
Oh, I was just going to say that what she was talking about there and your answer to her is, you know, because Johnson, like, he was forward about the situation himself for what he was doing.
You know, when you get in the presence of God, I think you're going to be forward. I think you're going to be overwhelmed. It's going to be all you can do to even take a peek, you know. It only be by the Holy Spirit that you'll be able to react.
Yeah.
That's what I think.
There's a lot of things about God we don't understand. His ways are higher, his thoughts are higher than him.
Of course.
What else is
of course.
You can't comprehend.
He's far, far above us.
Yeah.
Creator of all things. We don't even. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy. Thank you for giving us your word, showing us the things we need to know, the things that are going to happen, Lord, so we can study your word and know how to act and how to react and how to comfort one another and how to comfort others. Because when this all goes down, there's going to be a lot of questions and a lot of chaos. So, Lord, I would even pray for those that know about you, know about your word, know things from your word, but aren't trusting you for salvation. Lord, I pray for them that they'll accept you then and open their mouths and be a guide to those that are. I know you're going to have witnesses there. I'm praying, Lord, that these people that know about you will decide to know you personally as a Savior. And you'll be able to use them. So I pray for those people. Lord, lift us up as we go out into the world, Lord. Help us to put away our fear and open our mouths for you. Declare your goodness, your mercy, and your gospel that will save people from all its own. Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy in Jesus' name.